We ask, Lord, that you bless the preaching of your word, that the treasure of Jesus Christ and his gospel would prevail in our hearts and minds, and that the ministry of that treasure, delivering that treasure to the world perishing under Satan's lies, as Satan's armies march to war every single day, fighting an evil fight to blaspheme you, our God, to deceive men, and to drag them to hell under those deceptions. We pray, Lord, that by your grace, we might learn to fight a good fight, to be courageous, to be strong, to be loving in the power of your might through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the washing of the water of the Word, renewing our mind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's sermon is God's Men Fight a Good Fight. God's men fight a good fight. Cowards always oppose them. Saints, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus knew the best defense is a good offense. Long before men discovered it on the battlefield or on the sports field. That's why he commanded us not to sit safely, not to simply keep meeting as a church, but to go, therefore, and to make disciples of every nation, knowing that there would be suffering, knowing that there would be persecution, knowing that there would be death. He commanded his disciples to go, therefore, and subdue the nations beneath his lordship through the power of his gospel, one soul at a time. Those original recipients of that command obeyed it, going, therefore, and filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ, turning the known world upside down. And they suffered, and they died on that mission. And they raised up a valiant army behind them to suffer and die for that mission, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in the earth, and to produce what we now know and call the Western world and all the blessings and freedoms that have come with it, built upon that gospel, built upon the rock who is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Christ's church is to be perpetually on the march, perpetually on the offense, not on the defense. We need men to stand up like men and to fight a good fight for the glory of the God-man, Jesus Christ. We don't need another conference on cessationism. We need men full of the Holy Spirit's power and love to go, therefore, and preach God's word wherever perishing sinners are found, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need another Reformation tour or another Reformation conference. We need real reformers to go, therefore, and preach God's law and gospel to bring spiritual reformation to the souls of men and the nations of this world. We don't need another book on a secondary theological issue. We don't even need another book on the gospel and its ministry. We need real men of God who will obey God's book and go, therefore, and turn the world upside down with God's gospel. We don't need God's men to merely fret about evil advancing in the world, wringing their hands and clutching their pearls like old ladies. We need God's men to stand up, young and old, like Caleb of old, and to say, if God wills it, I'll take this land yet, even in my old age. and I'll come back from battle with the same strength that I went out to battle with. Give me this land, Joshua. And Joshua granted him the land, and he went to war. Hear me, saints. God has granted you the land. He's commanded you to go take it. Take it. Go, therefore. Subdue the nations. Romans is considered Paul's gospel. And it opens with the vision to subdue the nations beneath King Jesus, and it closes with the vision to subdue, the mission to subdue the nations beneath King Jesus. The Lord Jesus, fully God, fully man, was crucified for sinners, you and I, Christians. And he rose again. And he had one primary message before he ascended. It was, go therefore and make disciples of every nation and teach them to obey me. Teach them to observe my commandments. This is the command of our King. This is the command of our Lord. This is the mission of the church that the vast majority of the church is utterly AWOL, absent without leave from. They refuse to fight the good fight. They refuse to go to war. They're busy with works that I describe as creative disobedience. Creative disobedience with their perpetual conferences, perpetual tours, perpetual books. We don't need to tour the Holy Land. We need to invade the Holy Land with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to load up a ship full of Christians to go on a vacation with special keynote speakers paying thousands of dollars to hear these Christian luminaries. We need to load up a ship with gospel preachers and land it on the beach of the United Kingdom and to take it back for Jesus Christ. We need Marines for Jesus to hit the beach. Stop our tours, our vacations in Jesus' name. The world is at war, and Satan is leading them. His doctrines of demons are devouring the nations of the earth, devouring our nation and our neighbors. And we still want to play peacetime. We still want to cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. The world's burning around us. And we want to sing kumbaya. We want to say down with cessationism or down with the false gifts of the Holy Spirit that fill up the Word of Faith churches. That's an in-house debate. For the most part, a lot of those charismatics are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of them aren't. They hold a false gospel. But the world is not being consumed by non-cessationists. The world's being consumed by the devil's armies. The armies of BLM and Antifa and Islam and homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism and all their lies. The globalists, Marxists, are ruling behind all of this and the banks with them. And we must stand up in the name of Jesus and fight a good fight. As if everything we love depends on it, because everything we love does depend on it, saints. These aren't platitudes. These aren't politics during a political season coming from the pulpit. This is the reality of where we are on planet Earth in the history of mankind. The hour has never been darker. There's a great movie called The Darkest Hour about Winston Churchill. I recommend you watch it and you reflect on where we are now, because the hour is darker. The vast majority just don't realize it yet. The vast majority, they don't even want to hear it. They don't even want to see it. They won't go and seek the information. They don't want to see the tyranny being unleashed in the United Kingdom. And they don't even want to comprehend the reality that that tyranny is one vote away here. They don't want to see the Islamic hordes with their swords, clubs, and knives taking over the streets of the United Kingdom. They don't want to see a young man pushing a baby stroller getting stabbed in the neck just a few days ago and dropping on the street to bleed out after the Muslim illegal immigrant stabbed him in the neck. They don't want to see that an 18-year-old British citizen, a young man, was arrested and put in prison with a sentence of over 2 years for waving the British flag British nationalism will not be tolerated. Old ladies, old men, young ladies being put in prison for months and years for saying this thing called Islam is evil. This tyrannical British government is evil. Free speech is dead in the United Kingdom. And people are dying. The church that hosted us just a month ago in Scotland has precious warrior elders, one of which is named Kavanaugh, Elder Kavanaugh. His son is also a gospel preacher. A young married man with a newborn baby boy was out on the streets just this last week, a few days ago, was bashed in the face with a chair, leaving him bloody. These are these leftist armies being unleashed. I was in the streets of the UK and saw Islam everywhere in power, in force, and it was a constant threat to us, a constant threat. It is a real and present danger, and the globalist Marxists are unleashing it upon us to subdue us. And if we then protest it, they will arrest us. That's what's going on in the UK right now. As well as the use of lawsuits to squelch free speech and to silence those who would oppose the LGBT madness and say men cannot be allowed to beat up women in boxing rings. To the point that J.K. Rowling, the famous author, is being sued and has removed over 20 of her posts from Facebook and has gone silent on social media. She's been silenced. To the point that Richard Dawkins had his Facebook page taken down by the Facebook tyrants serving the three-letter agencies that are serving the globalist Marxists. Because he dared say, men ought not be allowed to beat up women in a boxing ring. If they'll censor Richard Dawkins and J.K. Rowling, oh, they'll censor you and I. If they'll arrest citizens making mild protests, they're not calling for the overthrow of this tyrannical government. They're just making mild protests, and they're pointing out the obvious evil of Islam that's been unleashed upon them as their women are being raped. Their daughters are being raped and murdered. Some of our women are being raped, and our daughters are being raped and murdered here in the United States of America by illegal immigrants. But they're arrested and imprisoned for years for daring to speak out on the streets or to speak out online even. And these globalist tyrants over in the UK are threatening even, they're so bold as to threaten Elon Musk. Oh, don't you think you're outside of our jurisdiction, Elon Musk. We will come for you. We need men to stand up like men and to speak truth like men everywhere. We need God's men to act like men and go, therefore, to fill the world with the glory of Christ and his gospel, calling all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel, fighting a good fight. Fight, fight, fight. God's men fight a good fight. They fight a good fight. They hear the sound of battle, and God's men run to it. They run to it because God has made them courageous. God has made them valiant for the day of battle. Like David of old, who said, the Lord has made my arm strong for battle. Open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is your conduct worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, O church? Much of the church would have to answer, no. How would their conduct be worthy of it? When they cower in silence. When they flee from anyone who doesn't cower in silence. When they condemn, worse yet, anyone who doesn't cower in silence. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, God's champion, a mighty warrior for the glory of Christ and the redemption of sinners, a fighter fighting a good fight. The Apostle Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, O church of Philippi and every other church. And when I come to you, let me find the affairs in good order. What kind of order? Would the Apostle Paul find the affairs of America's church in good order? Standing fast in one spirit, lowercase s, meaning one passion, one primary passion. Here it is. 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There it is. One primary passion. Standing fast, feet fixed on the rock of Jesus Christ. Standing fast with one spirit, one zeal, one passion. No other passion can be allowed to supersede the passion for the glory of God and the redemption of sinners. One passion, one mind, united in a singular mind, singular mission, singular passion, the glory of God and the redemption of sinners. Striving, sweating, working, suffering, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not on the defense. Not on the defense. This is not us four no more. Within these four walls, chained to this pulpit, the striving the Apostle Paul speaks to is warfare. It's offense. It's go therefore. And to do anything less is to defy the Lord Jesus Christ. And the judgment begins with the house of the Lord. And judgment has come. Judgment has come. Standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, real adversaries, because you're really at war. You're really at war. So there's real adversaries who very well may kill you, O Church of Philippi. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking into. That's the context, and that's now becoming our context. Because we've rested on our laurels, on the merits, on the works, on the faith, on the fight of our forefathers. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Oh, pray that you'll not be terrified. Pray you'll be bold as you ought to be bold. Pray you will have one spirit and one mind and strive for the faith of the gospel with courage, fearless courage, that God's enemies would learn fear. They don't know fear right now. They're confident. They're strong. They're bold. They're zealous. They're in your face. And the church is hiding, cowering, fearing, just trying to survive on the defense. We'll just try to keep the doors open. Keep going to church has become the message of the church in the face of this opposition around the world they see coming. Keep going to church. Go to church to get equipped to go to war. Keep going to war so you will be free to actually go to church and to raise your children in the church and to raise your children in the faith. Once for all committed to the saints. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Rebuke that terror in yourself. Rebuke it. Refuse to subjugate yourself to the terror. They want you afraid. They want you terrified. Satan wants you afraid and terrified of him. And when you're afraid and terrified of these tyrants and their armies, then you are afraid and terrified of the devil, not God. And God demands that Christians fear him alone and no one else. And when you fear God alone and nothing else, that puts the fear of God in them. Wait, what's going on here? They're not cowering. They're not bowing. They're not silencing themselves. They're standing up with joy and with faith and with love and with strength and courage and conviction and speaking truth fearlessly. That's the church of Jesus Christ, by God's design and the power of God's Spirit on God's mission called the Great Commission. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, their destruction, their damnation, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. This is God's will for our lives. Good news, I know God's will for your life. Were you wondering? I know it. It's suffering for his glory and the redemption of sinners. I don't wish suffering on you, but I do wish well done, good and faithful servant on you. I do wish come into the kingdom I prepared for you on you. I do wish you 100x gains. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised 100x gains. Whatever you lose in this world for my name's sake, for my gospel's sake, for my kingdom's sake, I'll reward you 100-fold in the kingdom to come. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. I do wish you that. And he makes it very practical when he says that those that have lost houses, family, real loss. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The same conflict. What do they call Philippians? What kind of an epistle is Philippians? Let me think. Prison. Prison epistle. Because the Apostle Paul was writing it from prison, where he was imprisoned for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear me, saints! If the church does not stand up and fight a good fight with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we don't stand up and vote for freedom by voting for President Trump, then I will soon be in prison. That's reality. And everyone like me will be also. That's reality. Either I will play the coward and fall silent and stay home when the Lord Jesus says, go stand and speak. I'd rather die, frankly. Either I'll play the coward or I'll stand up and fight a good fight and I'll be in prison or dead. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. They will unleash their Islamic army on me and they'll kill me in the street. They'll unleash their Islamic army on me and I'll say, hey, this is evil. And they'll put me in prison for saying it's evil that they've come to kill me in the street. That's what's going on in Great Britain. It's real. It's a real and present danger. And we can't act like it's not. Nor can we choose to cower when Christ said, conquer. We can't bow down and let them conquer us. Satan's armies conquer us. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren, born and unborn, too much to do that. I love Jesus, who took the fullness of the wrath of the Almighty in my place, too much to cower if I'm in my right mind, but I don't trust myself. May God give me the strength. May God give me the courage. Even as the Apostle Paul in Ephesians asked for the prayers of the church, pray that I'll be bold as I ought to be bold. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Having the same conflict. The same conflict as the Apostle Paul. The same fight. The same war. He's in prison. The Apostle Paul was beaten and left for dead, beaten and actually dead several times. And the Lord raised him up and sent him back to war. And our lives are far more valuable, far more precious than the lives of a sparrow. And not one sparrow falls to the ground except that the Lord allows it. And remember, he wrote that. He said that, rather. And it was recorded in the context of gospel battle. Take up your cross. Follow me. You can't die before I allow it. Hear me, in God's providence, we left Scotland right before the tyranny sunk its claws into Scotland, right before Islam unleashed its fury in Scotland. If we had been there a few weeks later, I may well be beaten, dead, or imprisoned right now. This is real. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Was that conflict worth it? That conflict is worth it if one eternal soul is saved. For all of eternity? If the Apostle Paul's entire life and ministry resulted in one eternal soul being saved in the wrath of the Almighty to become a worshiper of God forever and ever and ever in eternal bliss under the love of God, then it was well worth it. If the labors of the Apostle Paul formed the foundation of Western civilization and the untold blessings that have flowed from the gospel that is freely gone from these Western nations, oh, then yes, it was worth it, and it was, well, worth it. We know. Philippians 4:13 is an often quoted verse, often tattooed verse, often misused verse. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is a fighter's motto. It's a warrior's motto. It's not a coward's motto. It's a fighter's motto. The Apostle Paul fighting the good fight. The Apostle Paul warring for the glory of Christ and the redemption of sinners, beaten and left for dead repeatedly, arrested repeatedly, suffering for the glory of Christ, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we apply it to football, to UFC fighting, to daily life and struggles in a fallen world. There's a context for this glorious truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And by the way, that's the key. Christ must strengthen us. We must cry out to him to strengthen us. That we would fight not in our strength, but his. For this fight is beyond our strength. We're just flesh and blood. We will fear. We will cower. We will flee. Left to ourselves. We'll deny him. We'll go apostate. That's how far we'll go to save our skin, to save our bank account, to save our homes, even just to save our good name and the good opinion of our fellow man. That's why apostasy is afoot right now, spreading everywhere. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a warrior's motto. Quote it as such, pray it as such. Oh Lord, strengthen me. In your strength, I can do all things. I can fight a good fight through various circumstances and various trials that are diabolical, diabolical. The devil is wise for evil and he will unleash hell against you. Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The Lord doesn't say, run, stay alive, get your best life now. Keep it light, keep it short, keep it happy. The Lord Jesus deals with reality. The reality is there's a war on between heaven and hell. The reality is God wins, but until that final hour, where he says, it is done at the end of Revelation. It is finished on the cross, but it is done at the end of Revelation. Until that time, the battle rages. The battle rages, and it is raging. Satan is fighting every day, all day. All his forces are on the field. And most of the church hasn't even shown up. They're not even showing up. During World War II, if a man was not fit for battle, if the government said, you know what, you've got flat feet, or you're deaf in your left ear, or you got a gimpy arm, or you got a bad back, we can see you can't even stand up straight, dude. Or you're too young. You're too young. You're 14, kid. Go home. From the kid to the man with the broken body, they felt shame and disappointment. And they were full of sorrow that they could not go fight a good fight against this obvious evil called Nazi Germany, because they saw it for what it was. They got it. But most of the church doesn't see what's going on, and they don't get it. 14-year-old boys lied to go fight and suffer and die on the beaches of Iwo Jima in various places in the earth. One of these young men lied to get into the Marine Corps, went through his basic training, was soon thereafter put on a ship and landed on one of those beaches in the island hopping campaign to fight against the evil of the Axis allies there in the Japanese theater. And soon after hitting the beach, a grenade came toward him and his friends, and he jumped on that grenade. He was a warrior. And at 14, maybe 15, by the time he got to that beach, he was a man. Doing a man's job. We've got men acting like little boys, cowards. As a rule, not exception, as a rule, they have no shame. They need to learn shame. They need to see the threat for what it is. They need to hear the command of their Lord and go to war. I see my younger brother in Scotland bloodied with a chair. The mark of the chair is still on his face and blood running down it. And I want to get back on a plane and go stand where he stood and to preach the gospel there long and loud. I hear of and see patriots getting arrested, and I want to go stand with them and fight a good fight for freedom in order that they would be free to fight the gospel fight. I see Muslim hordes in the streets with swords. Yes, I want to go preach the gospel, but I also want to take up arms as a Romans 13 soldier who does not bear the sword in vain. And we need both. We need both to hold this evil in check. And they need to fear that. They need to hear it and fear it. And the church needs to communicate both because both are Christian. I believe in both because both are in the Word of God. And we need Christian young men who will fight valiantly with the Word of God. And Christian men who will fight valiantly as godly soldiers and marines and police officers and Secret Service, if it exists in the near future, for the protection of the innocent and our constitutional republic and freedom in the Western world. And both are godly. Both are godly. We're not pacifist. Biblical Christians are not pacifist. Biblical Christians are not cowards. We're not pacifist on the gospel field of battle. We're not pacifist on the physical field of battle. We will fight evil on both. God is no pacifist. God is a warrior. He describes himself as a warrior. When the Lord Jesus returns again, he returns as a warrior on a great white horse with an army that he doesn't need because he's the champion on the battlefield. He slays his enemies with the sword of his mouth, and their blood will flow up to the horses' bridles. He will slay them. He will crush them. He will put them beneath his feet. God is no pacifist. And the Muslim hordes must be sent back from the holes from which they crawled long enough that we are free to preach the gospel so they can actually be saved. Do I want them to be saved? Oh, yes. I love them. I've shared the gospel with thousands of Muslims. I've stood on their doorsteps. I've been to their mosques. I love them. But that evil, that aggression, that violence that they're bringing upon the Western world must be pushed back with righteous violence in order to keep the gospel free so their souls, as well as the souls of the rest of humanity, can hear the gospel so that faith can come by hearing and hearing the word of God. Before President Trump's first election, Islam was on the march globally. You remember the Arab Spring in the earth? Remember the orange jumpsuits? Remember the beheading videos? Remember the men being roasted over open fires hanging from a swing set videos? Remember women in cages videos? Women being beheaded in the street? That's Islam. And President Trump, doing his Romans 13 job, unleashed a righteous sword against it, and Islam went back into its hole. Those videos stopped. Islam was held in check. Years ago, there was this little ruckus called the Crusades. That was Christendom in the form of Catholicism rising up against the evil of Islam because the evil of Islam was advancing to war, taking over the earth, and they are doing so again. And I'm no friend of Catholicism theologically. I'm a friend of Catholicism when it comes to standing up against the ruthless, violent, misogynist, abusive, ugly, vicious, soul-damning, false religion called Islam. God's men fight a good fight. We're all capable of being cowards. Fear makes men cowards. Faith makes men courageous fighters. Fear makes men hide from the danger of the fight. Faith makes men rise to do dangerous deeds that must be done and to say dangerous things that must be said and to fight the dangerous fights that must be fought. The historic accounts of courageous, bloodied warriors like Joshua, Caleb, Paul, and Peter taking up the sword of steel and the sword of Scripture to advance the kingdom of God fill the pages of Scripture. Courageous men say, let's take the land for the glory of God. Courageous men say, let's fight a good fight. Cowards hate them for it and call them foolhardy, reckless, wicked, and unloving. Look to the two faith-filled, courageous spies and the 10 fear-filled, cowardly spies of Numbers 13 and 14. Joshua and Caleb enthusiastically wanted to fight the good fight and take the land that God commanded them to take. The 10 cowards, whose names nobody remembers, argued vehemently against it, gave sober warnings of the giants in the land, blasphemously said that God brought them out to the desert to die, called for insurrection, demanded new leaders who would take them back to the safety of slavery in Egypt, and sought to murder Joshua and Caleb for having the audacity to believe God and to refuse to bow to their cowardice and fear-mongering and rebellious insurrection against God. Cowardice is dangerous, saints. It's dangerous. Cowardice makes men treacherous. Cowardice is a disease. It spreads like a disease. The 10 spineless spies show us that while cowards won't go to war against God's enemies, they won't fight a good fight, but they are more than willing to go to war against God's courageous warriors. Don't miss that point. Oh, they're courageous against God's men. They're just not courageous against the devil's men. They stab God's men in the back. The 10 gutless spies also teach us that the majority position isn't always right. 2 to 10. In fact, when it comes to believing and obeying God on the gospel field of battle, the majority position is almost always wrong. 10 men cowered, 2 men stood. Men who obey God often stand in the minority, and sometimes they must stand alone. Nothing has changed. Cowards still hate God's courageous warriors and oppose them. Cowards still undermine the advancement of the kingdom of God with well-reasoned calls for safety and undermining criticism for the courageous. Cowards still fear the giants in the land, giant atheism, giant Islam, giant agnosticism, giant evolution, giant LGBT. They still fear the giants of the land more than they fear God. Cowards still lead insurrections against the courageous and call for safe, soft-spoken, soft-handed, soft-bellied, soft-hearted leaders to hold their soft hands and lead them back into compromised safety and slavery beneath the devil and the world system that serves him. There's no shortage of men who are the modern-day equivalent of the 10 treacherous, spineless, gutless spies of old. They are legion. Don't be one of them. Don't follow them. Read Numbers 13, 30 through 14, 10 and be warned. Let's do that. Numbers 13, 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. That's courage. That's faith. He comes back from seeing the giants in the land, and he says, hey, let's go. What are we waiting for? He doesn't prescribe a long, thought-out, slow process. He says, let's go. Let's go now. Let's take it now. Usually, the long planning sessions, the councils and committees, the trainings and the degrees we must possess and garner before we can actually go do something, and then the complex plans when we actually get to doing something, it's a very complex plan that never involves pulling the sword from the sheath and wielding it. God's plan is quite simple. Preach the word, whether in season or out of season. Go therefore, find the people, preach the word. Caleb's plan was quite simple. Let's go. Let's take the land. What are we waiting for? Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Saints, in your mind's eye, look out at the world right now. It's full of giants. Now, think like Caleb. Feel like Caleb. Speak like Caleb. He quieted the people and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Our God is omnipotent. Our gospel is omnipotent. We are well able to overcome it, if God so wills. Did Caleb know that he knows that he knows that God would give them victory? Well, in one sense, yes. In another sense, a human sense, no. He was trusting God in faith, and so must we. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Let me correct them just a little bit, because they're liars. They're cowardly liars, and the truth is not in them. God is like a grasshopper in their sight. They decided their God was a wee little pathetic God. And these giants and their false gods were far greater in stature and power. Guard your hearts, saints. Don't decide in the face of giants in the land that your God is a wee little God. And that these men and their Allah, straight from the pit of hell, are more powerful than the one true God and his gospel. Chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Fear begets fear. Cowardice begets cowardice. It's a disease. Courage begets courage. Faith begets faith. Which one are you spreading? All the congregation, all the children of Israel complained against Moses. They all cried. They all wept. They complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why is the Lord... So first they blame Moses, they complain against Moses, then they blame God, they complain against God. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Feel what Joshua and Caleb felt. They are rent in soul, and thus they rend their clothes. They are appalled by the lack of faith. They're appalled by the blasphemy against God. They're appalled by the rebellion rising up against Aaron and Moses, and they rend their clothes. These are the passions we should feel. Not fear, not cowardice. I suspect they're rending their clothes because they're fearing God. And they're fearing the wrath that would come. Think, church. Judgment begins with the house of the Lord. Foremost, what's going on the earth is a judgment of the house of the Lord. How do you think it's going to go if we retreat in this hour? Better for us? How's it going to go for your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors? Better for them? Oh, no. Verse 4, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among them, who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Stone them. Put them to death. That's what's going on in the UK. You stand up for Jesus, stone them. You stand up for patriotism, for freedom, against the Islamic invaders, against the globalist Marxist invaders, stone them. They announced last week, they announced Operation Early Spring, I think it's called, the government of the UK. Operation Early Spring. What it means is they're going to spring from jail, the actual criminals, and put the patriots and the truth speakers in prison. That's what they announced. Got to make room. Let the actual criminals out to make room for the patriots, for the truth speakers. All the congregation said, stone them with stones. We need men like my friend, Jim Thornton. When I was in Scotland last month, the 72-year-old gentleman evangelist, secular university professor, he fights a good fight as a professor in the secular university campus, a man who has both diabetes and a heart condition, stepped up between a violent mob of Muslims and the man who was preaching the word of God, who they wanted to assault. He stepped up to protect. The 72-year-old man stepped up to protect the young preacher. Later that day, I commended him for his courage. He said, no, it's not courage. I'm way too afraid not to stand up and protect the preacher. God hates cowards. Jim Thornton, a man I'm blessed to call my friend and brother. 72 years old. I pointed this out to the other preachers there, and I said, look, many of you are 30, 35, 40. You're young. You're just getting started. Look to this man's example and fight a good fight to the end. Don't count yourself retired. Don't count yourself out of the fight. Yeah, I've got a health condition now. I'm old now. I'm an honored professor in a university. I could put my position at risk. Fight a good fight to the end. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, scarcely in politics, in business, or in religion have you got a man. You see a lot of things which are called men who turn the way the wind blows. I pray God to send a few men with what the Americans call grit in them. Men who, when they know a thing to be right, will not turn away or turn aside or stop. Men who will persevere all the more because there are difficulties to meet or foes to encounter. Who stand all the more true to their master because they are opposed. Who, the more they are thrust into the fire, the hotter they become. Who, just like the bow, the further the string is drawn, the more powerfully will it send forth its arrows. And so the more they are trodden upon, the more mighty will they become in the cause of truth against error. The Apostle Paul was such a man. The Apostle Paul was provoked at the Athenian square when he saw them worshiping idols. And he could not be silent. It says his spirit was provoked in him. We should be looking around at what's going on in the world, and we should be provoked, not to cowardice, not to silence, not to retreat, but to war. To war, like that 14-year-old who lied to get into the Marine Corps, to go to war, to fight evil. Pray that God will raise up men like Joshua, Caleb, Paul, and Peter today. Pray that God will make us such men today, for we're all capable of the unmanly sin of cowardice and would play the coward at all times except by the grace and empowerment of God. Pray that God would make you a horribly flawed, chained, blinded, faith-filled, courageous, Philistine-slaying Samson, fully engaged in fighting the good fight before he'll let you be a safe, cowering pansy, slowly and comfortably wilting in the field of life. Pray to God that when you die, your children will be able to look at your life and see the life of a warrior who imperfectly but courageously believed God, obeyed God, laid down his life, defied the 10 spineless spies and their threats, took up the sword of the Holy Scripture, wielded the sword against God's foe, fought a good fight, got bloodied, slew the giants of his day, took many hills, and advanced the kingdom of God on the earth for the glory of God. Pray to God that your children don't stand around your grave and say he was a coward. There rests a coward who refused to fight in the day of battle. Read the book of Acts regularly. Pray over it. And then act and live and proclaim the gospel and die like those men. Coming home with your shield or coming home on it as warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear me, young men? You hear me, men? Be men. Men. Men are required. The war is upon us. I don't have time today to tell you of David. I don't have time to tell you of these other heroes today. Jonathan, who picked a good fight. I will tell you of them. I will tell you of them. For we are in the hour of war. We are in the day of war. And the war will not soon be over. And you will be tempted again and again to retreat, to cower, to bend, to bow, to subjugate. But you must stand. You must fight. You must advance the kingdom of Christ. For again I say, everything you love, everyone you love, God above all, His gospel, the ministry thereof, precious souls, precious lives, precious children, born and unborn, all depend on it. Will we hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will we be saved as through fire, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone? But all of our works, our pathetic works, our cowardly works, our spineless works, our busy work instead of obedience, burned up. The angels kind of turning away. The door just open enough so you can slide on through. But no celebration of a champion come home. No trumpets sounding for a warrior come home from battle. Will we die safe, relatively speaking? That's a lie. That's a deception of the devil. And subdued under the devil's armies in this earth? Or will we die as champions for Christ our King? And by God's grace, as free men, serving Christ in a free nation and helping make other nations free through the preaching of God's word, God's law, God's gospel, and yes, praise God, for godly men standing up to fight a good fight with the sword of Romans 13, which they do not bear in vain. A sober message. A needed message. May God give it wings and may it fly through the earth. May God grant repentance to the cowardly church and the cowardly pastors. May God make them men and warriors. And praise God, He can and He does make cowards men and warriors. For left to ourselves, we would all be cowards. Let's pray. Father, bless this word, I pray. May they not be words of a mere man, but empowered by Your Spirit, Lord, for the edification of Your church, that Your church would put on the full armor of God and march to war. That we would be asleep no longer. That we would be hatefully, wickedly, spinelessly, apathetic no longer. That we would repent of all and any cowardice. And by Your grace and Your power and Your strength, in the power of Your might, stand against the wiles of the devil. And I say again, stand. With the full armor of God on. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith on one arm, and the sword of the Spirit, the omnipotent sword of the Spirit being wielded with power from on high. For Your glory in subduing evil. For Your glory in redeeming sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.